Welcome and God bless. Thank you for joining us on our Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma podcast. On behalf of Pastor Eric and Sister Jessica, we want to thank you for tuning in. For more information on the church and upcoming events, please visit us at votacoma.org.
Mark chapter 3, I am going to ask you to bear with me this morning and also just to cooperate with me. Today's going to be a little bit different. Today I want to speak on a weighty subject, and I want to talk about the family. Someone say family. So I'm going to speak a little longer than normal. I'm just going to need about an hour and a half, and I just need you to be patient. Don't laugh. You should have seen some of your faces. I'm not going to speak for an hour and a half. Amen. No, but tonight we're going to talk about the family, and I want to talk about breaking chaos. Someone say chaos. And you know, truth be told, we go through it in our houses. Somebody wave at me. Let me know I'm not the only one. And one of the things that the Lord was showing me, is that the enemy has a way of attacking the family unit. And we as God's people need to be made aware of his schemes. And we need to understand what the Bible says about maintaining unity and building a house that is centered around the Lord if we are going to make it in this day, in this age. And let me explain to you why I want to minister on this subject. I was reading an article, and it's talking about 8 shocking children and divorce statistics. Let me read some of these to you as they gripped my heart. And I felt some pain. One statistic says half of American children will witness the breakup of parents of a parental marriage. Of these, close to half also will see breakup in their own marriage. 2, it says among the millions of children who have seen their parents divorce, 1 of every 10 will also live through 3 or more parental marriage breakups. Catch this one. This one's heavy. Of all the children born this year, statistics show that 50% will experience the divorce of their parents. Studies have shown in the early 1980s, children that have experienced divorce have lower grades. Their peers say they are less pleasant to be around. We're living in the day and age of the broken family. Now, you can hear a pin drop in this place. Now, I'm not here to down families, but I'm here to talk about the reality of families. I'm here to talk about the stuff we go through behind closed doors. Because I don't know about you, I grew up in an era, and I grew up in my household. It was like, don't you talk about what happens in our household. Don't you go to the pastor and you tell him what's really happening. You smile and you like it. Come on, somebody. But the reality is, if we really were able to go into our houses, what would we find? I'm not saying that we're bad. What I'm saying is that we, as a family unit, are under attack. And we need to learn to fight back. And one of the things I want to talk about today is I want to show you, you know, even Jesus was attacked by his family and experienced the time where there was almost a divide. I want to read it to you. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 27. And even the header, when you read the chapter in some Bibles, my Bible says, Jesus accused by his family and by the team. Have you ever been accused by your family for doing something? Or has your family ever come against you? Somebody wave at me. Right? Well, this message is for you. The Bible says this in verse number 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them and in parables. He said, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. He went on to give another parable, and it says, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. The New Living Translation said, similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Let's pray one more time. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask you to take control this morning. I ask that you would help us to just flesh out and really think through what we go through at home and how we can embrace kingdom culture and take it to our households, how we can maintain unity even through chaos, Father. I pray that you would bring healing, that you would help us to understand, God, how to fight fair and how to get through. Father, we dedicate this time to you. I need you, Father. Would you please speak through me? We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. This morning, I want to speak to you and discuss a few different things about family. I want to talk to you about God's intent for the family unit. I also want to talk about the effects of a divided household and also how to cultivate unity within our families. You know, if you were to look at the book of Micah in chapter 7, Micah, this is right before the New Testament, Micah describes the state of the family unit in his day. Listen to what he wrote. This was right before Jesus, right before the New Testament. There was a lot of chaos within the world. And listen to what he writes. For sons dishonor father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now, here, what we have to understand is Micah lived in a time of complete chaos. And he lived in a time of hopelessness. But here in this scripture, Micah describes a world that has been turned upside down and a family unit that has been torn apart. You know, normally, a father has control of his household. A mother has control of her unmarried daughter. And normally, there is supposed to be unity within the family unit. But instead, he speaks of a time where families are being torn apart. And listen to what he says. He says, I will look to the Lord and I will wait for the God of my salvation. Instead of being united, the families were divided. They were full of strife. And it's interesting when I read this scripture, because when I read this scripture, I would dare to say that this scripture in many ways describes the family unit today. How many know we're still waiting for a great revival before Jesus comes back? And how many know before there can be a revival, something first has to die? And I don't know about you, but when I look at the way the world is right now, we're experiencing some things that I don't know how much longer it's going to be before the great revival comes, because we need a Savior to heal our land. The truth is that the family unit is being heavily attacked. You know, when God formed man and woman, he blessed them and ordered them to be fruitful and multiply. God had a plan for the family. Genesis 1, 27, 28 says this. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, and he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. See, after he created man and woman, he ordered them to be married. If there was something we needed to understand about marriage and family, understand this. God designed for marriage and family, it was ultimately to accomplish his purpose. That's what marriage was meant for, to accomplish his purpose. The family, listen to me, serves as an important part of God's plans here on earth. Because it's in the home where we're supposed to learn about the Lord. It's in the home where we learn to have a deep, intimate relationship with God. Not at the church. The church may be the place where I'm introduced to a loving Savior, but it's in the home where God designed a marriage and family to draw close to him through struggle. Are you hearing me this morning? The home is the place where God's truths are taught and lived out. It's through the family, listen to me, that God communicates, preserves, and expands his holy influence. The family plays a huge role in spreading the gospel. Listen to me this morning. Church, we play a big role, far greater in the kingdom God and kingdom's purpose than we could ever imagine. This is why it might answer some of you are going through some turmoil right now. As I was praying, the Lord was showing me behind closed doors, there's turmoil that maybe may not be speaking about. But this morning, I need you to know that God sees you and God wants you to know he not only called you, but he called your family. The devil understands this truth. He knows that God didn't just call you, but he's calling your family, right? He's calling your family, right? When I first came to the Lord, my household was in chaos. Right? We grew up in a house of, I have chronic alcoholics within my family. My grandmother died from cirrhosis of the liver. My grandpa died from cirrhosis of the liver. My uncles died from, every one of my family members were alcoholics. And I'm not talking about just one beer. I'm talking about fights break out during dinner. Come on, somebody. We were in a place of desperation. And God reached my father. And I remember that I wasn't serving the Lord, but he said, as long as you live under my roof, you got to come to church. And it was there that I was introduced to this man named Jesus and who I gave my heart to. But it was in the midst of our family learning about God together that my maturity grew. Now, what I need you to understand this morning is that God has a plan for your family. Someone say, God has a plan for my family. This may explain why some of you are going through turmoil. And let's be honest, there's a lot that we don't talk about. Now, I'm not saying to put your stuff on Facebook. I'm not saying to go out there and be unwise and talk to just anybody about what you're going through. But truth be told, sometimes our households go through extreme pressure. Marriages are constantly under strife. Children are being heavily influenced by the outside world. And sometimes it's hard to uphold the teachings of God within our own household. Let alone guilt, right? You ever felt like that? When you're like, man, how can I talk about this when I don't live it? So then we don't speak on it at all. You ever been there? Right? I got news for you. I go through that as a pastor. How can I teach on this when I'm struggling with impatience? Come on, somebody. And I got a message coming up on patience. I just haven't been able to preach it because I'm going through the fire right now. Amen. I was about to preach on patience and God said, nah, you ain't ready yet. Amen. God will take you through, right, before you can give the message. Listen, parents, the devil doesn't want your family to pursue God together. He doesn't want you pursuing the plan of God for your family. He understands the importance and the power of unity within the family. Listen, the devil will do anything in his power to divide a household. Satan loves to bring division among family members. Husband against wife, father against son, mother against daughter. We as God's people need to guard ourselves. Now listen, I'm not into ghosts and goblins. I'm not all mystical, but I do know that evil is present. I do know that the devil exists. The same way there is a heaven, there is a hell. The Bible tells us about it. But what happens is we have this make-believe thought that maybe there's this heaven and somehow we all go there like dogs. Are you hearing me? Not everyone goes to heaven. We're at a place where, listen, I'm not here to preach a feel-good message, but I am here to tell you that, listen, there is an enemy and an adversary that the Bible warns us about. Romans 16:17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them. We as a family unit, listen, as a church family, we have to develop a culture where we're accountable to one another, where we build with each other, where we push each other towards spiritual things instead of comforting each other based off of the things that make us feel good. Are you hearing me this morning? Our households and the temperature that is felt when people walk in can do more for the kingdom of God than us even preaching out there on the streets. What do I mean by that? Somebody asked me, what do I mean by that? Thank you for asking. What I mean by that is this. People, if your house is full of peace and the Spirit of God, because there's an atmosphere of prayer within your house, you understand the value of communicating. You can have your house full of peace, and you can invite somebody over, and they will walk in, but because the presence of God is in your house, they're like, man, your house is so peaceful. Man, whether you know it or not, some people that constantly like coming to your house, it's one or two things. Either A, you feed them and you have good food, or two, the presence of God attracts them. I've had people walk into our house, and listen, we're not perfect by any means, but we do have prayer constantly within our house. We do have we constantly commune. And I have people have walked into the house and say, man, I feel peace here. The question I have for you this morning, when people walk into your house, what do they sense? Do they sense strife? Do they sense division? Or do they sense unity? And I say this because these are things we don't think about. Now listen, I'm not saying we're all bad, and I'm not saying that everyone's house is in turmoil, but I will say this, if you're not careful and if you're not intentional about building a specific spiritual atmosphere in your house, you will eventually succumb to the ways of the world. Are you hearing me? If you don't intentionally, listen husband, listen wife, if you don't intentionally talk about what you agree on, what you want to see, that atmosphere will never be developed. It doesn't just happen. Are you hearing me? I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm going to give you some ways to develop a godly culture within your house. But when people visit a godly household, listen, they should get a glimpse of God's goodness, love, and peace. Right? Listen, parents, God has called you. He called us. He not only called us to be a family, but he's called us to be a witness to our children. It's our job, listen to me, to teach our children the ways of God. It's our job to model that what godliness looks like. It's our job to create an atmosphere of prayer. It's our job when we sit at the table to have a conversation, not shove it down their throat. In some senses, listen, we got to preach all day long and use words if we have to. But it's our job, because if we don't teach them, they'll develop a philosophy based off what they're being taught in school. And some of the things that they're allowing in our very school districts, I don't know. You look at right here, right, with Narrows, right? The first elementary Satan club, after school club. Look it up. The first one of its kind. And I seen the flyer. It had little numbers, and it was all colored, and it had horns, and they're teaching this to our children. My son was being taught the other day that there is two gods. And how many know Eli wasn't having it? If you know my son Eli, he stood up and he said, and if you ever seen, if those of you that are children's church, he has crazy facial expressions, huh? Eli, I'll let you know. He stood up and said, no. There is one God. Well, there's Jesus, and he has a, there's Jesus. But if we're not careful, our children are being taught things in school. What I'm saying is we cannot leave it to chance. We are responsible for teaching our children the Bible. Our families will be attacked and tested. And understand that the enemy will do anything in his power to divide a household. Even Jesus experienced this. Even Jesus experienced the pressures of his family. As we read in Mark chapter 3, the Bible tells us of a time where Jesus was healing people. He was fulfilling the ministry that he was called to. So he had just healed a man, and people had heard what he had done. Now the Bible tells us that in Mark chapter, it says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge charge of him. Now, I need you to picture this scenario for a second. Jesus had just healed a man. A crowd had heard what had happened. So he goes to his house, and then he sees a large crowd. In the crowd, there are three people represented. Number one, you had the desperate, those that desperately needed a healing. Second, you had the religious leaders who had come to from Jerusalem to accuse him of healing a man. And thirdly, you had his family. Now, the Bible tells us his family, I don't know the scenario, but the family says when they heard, so I don't know, maybe they showed up at the same time, I don't know. But they heard a commotion at their house. There was a large group of people. They looked, there was the religious leaders there. And they heard, the Bible says when they heard what was happening, they went to take charge of him. In other words, the Bible even says, this man is out of his mind. Let me tell you what the problem was. The people didn't understand the power in which he was working. So they criticized him for it. And let me just throw this in there for some of you. People will criticize what they don't understand. People will criticize you for being a Christian, but if they don't understand, sometimes we'll experience that. So here we have this scene. His family's coming against them. And then you have the religious leaders. They try to take hold of him, and then they throw out, he's possessed by the prince of demons. He's driving out more demons. And Jesus stood up for himself at that moment. And this is the brunt of the message. This is what he tells them. Listen to this very carefully. Jesus then, after having enough, he sits there and he says, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If you notice and you read closely, he speaks two different parables. He's not speaking just one parable, and he's addressing two different people. Let me explain. The first parable, he says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. When he said those words, when he used the words kingdom divided against kingdom, he was addressing the religious leaders. Because they were political and they understood. They understood kingdom. As a matter of fact, if you do your history and you go back into the Old Testament, you would find that there was a divide between Judah and Israel. And one was a northern kingdom, one was a southern kingdom. And what would happen was because they were divided, eventually the Assyrians came and took them over. So he understood. The religious leaders understood when he said, if a kingdom is divided, then it cannot stand. But the second parable is interesting because if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. You know what's interesting? When he said kingdom, he was addressing the leaders. But when he said house, he was addressing his family. So that was a rebuke on their family. Listen, we can't allow our households to be divided. If our households are divided, they will eventually be destroyed. And this is where we have to understand the power of unity. Because the message is clear. If our house is divided in any way, over time, we will erode. And sometimes, listen, there's cultures within households, right? Sometimes there's one culture that everyone's real assertive, right? They deal with stuff head on, right? This is the way it is. But then there's others where they just sweep stuff under the rug and they've learned to operate. They know things bother them. They don't want to deal with them, but they've just learned to operate in a dysfunctional way. Are you hearing me this morning? And this is heavy. And this is my thought. If Jesus himself experienced turmoil and even attacks of division against his family, how much more us? Right? So the question remains, well, how do we maintain unity and how do we overcome chaos? Who's been there? I'll tell you now. Our family has been under extreme, extreme warfare this past year. Listen, your pastors, me, my family, we have been under extreme warfare. There are things that we have experienced this last year I can't even explain. There were days, listen to me, days where I didn't want to get out of bed. That's rare. I think it was like right before Gianna was born. There was one time I was so sick. I get sick like once a year. But I remember that there was just this attack on my life. And how many know, listen, fathers, I'm going to speak to you for a second, because there is a certain pressure that we carry on our shoulders. And listen, we can't walk alone. Listen, if I felt that, I know some of you feel that, where you're trucking and you're doing your best, you've learned a muscle, you learned to soldier up, you learned to plant your feet, you're not going anywhere for the sake of your kids. But truth be told, had it not been for the kids, we would have folded. Somebody wave at me if you've been there. Listen to me. I say that because we need each other. Listen, men, we need each other. Ladies, you need each other. And we need to develop a culture where people walk in and they know that, listen, that's a brother. That's somebody I can trust. So people can identify when people have gone through stuff. And it was during seasons like that where messages like this are developed. One of the things that I've learned, if you're going to maintain unity within your house and if you're going to overcome chaos, I'm going to give you three things quickly that will help you develop a house of unity and of peace, and that will overcome all things. The first thing you have to understand when it comes to building a house of unity, number one, you have to understand the power of agreement. Someone say agreement. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? In other words, what that scripture is saying, how can two people walk in the same direction unless they agree this is the direction we're walking in? The word agreement means the act of agreeing or of coming to a mutual agreement. It's the state of being one. In order for a family to experience unity, listen to me, every household has to come to a certain level of agreements. In order for a family to experience true unity, there has to be agreement set in place. Listen, every married couple, we need to come together and figure out what we agree on. And just know this, this meeting is going to change based off of seasons. For example, how we used to raise our kids 2 years ago doesn't work in this season of my life. Me and my wife literally just sat down this week and we came to an agreement because my kids have been introduced to some ungodly things. So now I'm at a place, this is new. This is new territory for me. And I'll say it, so one of the kids said a bad word. Now, we don't cuss in my household, but they heard it from somewhere. So we had to come to an agreement. How are we going to deal with it? Are you hearing me? Sister Jessica had one of them writing 1,000 scriptures. I'm like, babe, let's just whoop them. are you hearing me, right? 1,000 scriptures, you hear me? So she reduced it to 500. You know what was interesting? I kid you not, when he woke up in the morning, he was writing scriptures. He came back from school, he was writing scriptures. After the snack, writing scriptures. It took him 3 days, but how many know he wrote them scriptures? Right? Now I'm telling you because we're not perfect. And I would say that because, listen, we need you to help disciple our kids. There's going to come a day where Joey and Elijah don't want to hear from dad, the pastor, the preacher. And I'm praying now that there are men within the church that develop relationships with these young boys, that when they grow up, they're able to come. They're able to say, Uncle Everett, can I talk to you? They're able to say, Uncle Kenny, can I talk to you? Man, there are things that are going on in my house. Are you with me? Right? But I'm saying I'm in a season of my life where we had to sit down and we had to come to an agreement with how we're going to parent, how we are going to discipline them. And even me and my wife, we're learning, even in this stage, what our roles are going to look like in this season of our life. Listen to me, married couples. We need to take the time to find out what our agreements are. How are we going to deal with adversity? What will we do when our family is under attack? We need to come to the agreements with what we will allow and what we won't allow within our house. Are you hearing me? Because we don't, when someone's weatherproofing their house, they don't wait for the storm to hit. They weatherproof their house before the storm. Are you hearing me? I have friends that recently were they live in Hawaii, they're pastors, and I was watching their Facebook, and they had went to Home Depot and bought all this plywood, and they were preparing because they knew the storm was coming, right? We need to be like that spiritually, because it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. And my question to you is this, as a family, do you have a plan if you experience the unexpected? In the same way, we need to weatherproof our households. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say. Someone say, say. In other words, we got to uphold what we agree to. Are you hearing me? Let's not have this meeting for the sake of having a meeting, and we agree to something, and you don't live out what you say. Listen to me. Let me just throw this out there. Married couples, nothing will cause a fight more than us not doing our part. Somebody wave at me. We're going to have marriage group coming up too soon. It says that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfect, united, one mind, and one accord. Some of the things that, let me just give you some examples of some of the agreements that we've come to. And listen, we literally have these written down. And these are things that we teach our kids. In this house, we pray. In this house, we say, I love you. In this house, we communicate. In this house, we will serve God together. In this house, we stick up for each other. In this house, we don't run from our problems. In this house, we learn to worship together. In this house, we don't lie. In this house, we don't gossip. In this house, these are things that we've agreed to that we're teaching our children now. Because culture is built off of what you value and what you allow. If you say you value integrity but you gossip, guess what's going to trump? The gossip, and that's going to be the culture. Are you hearing me? So number one, if you're going to build a house of unity, you got to come to agreements. Number two, if you're going to maintain a house of unity, you're going to have to chase unity through the bond of peace. Someone say peace. I just preached a message on pursuing peace. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now this is very important, because in order to maintain unity, the Bible says we, number one, need to be completely humble. Someone say completely humble. Let me break that down, what that means. Sometimes we got to say I'm sorry and mean it. Being humble sometimes means we have to say, will you forgive me? My tone was very off. I shouldn't have said it like that. That's being completely humble, right? Being gentle. You know that you know, whenever I do marriage counseling, I've found that the majority of the times, I'm like, man, life would be so much different if you guys were just nice to each other. Are you hearing me? Sometimes we're mean to each other, right? It's like we've grown comfortable with one another, right? When I first was dating my wife, man, I used to buy flowers like crazy. Costco knew me. Come on, somebody, 2 dozen for $14.99. The best deal in the neighborhood, huh? Right? One time, since there were 2 dozen, I took her 1 dozen on one day, and I took the other dozen. Come on, somebody. It looked like I did it twice, but I only bought it once. Huh? I remember buying flowers. I remember surprising her at her job. I remember, like, writing love notes. Are you hearing me? Then we got married, and a couple years went by. A couple kids came. Hey, what's up, girl? Huh? Okay, I'll see you later. Right? Marriage is like that. What am I saying? We got to cultivate our relationships with humility, with gentleness, with patience. The Bible says, bearing one another in love, making every effort to keep unity through the bond of peace. Let me let you in on a little secret. God provides the unity. It's your job to keep it. God already put unity together. God set unity in motion. The Bible says it's the bond of peace that keeps unity. So if we are going to maintain unity and I've learning this, that even with my son, my older son now, as he's older, I got to keep unity through the bond of peace with him. Because I'm learning that as he's growing up, he's holding on to stuff. See, Eli, I can spank today, and in 5 minutes, he'll come and give me a hug and a kiss. Joey, on the other hand, for 4 days, he's looking at me crazy. I'm like, why are you looking at me crazy? Right? My own son walking around the house just looking at me. Like, letting me know. Right? they come home from school grabbing snacks, right? That's their thing. And I do my best to clear my schedule for the time that they get home. That's one of the beauties of pastoring. I remember my pastor would always tell me, you know what one of the beauties of pastoring? He said, what? You get to pick up your own kids. So I make it a priority. So they come home, and guess what? Joey's still mad at me. Everyone gets a snack. Mom works from home, so he grabs a snack for his brother, grabs a snack for his sister, and all the while, just looking at me. I'm like, what's wrong with you, brother? I want a snack too. Come on, somebody. Right? He's mad at me. But I'm learning that I can't be a tyrant. It's not my way or the highway, because I know what that did to me. And I'm realizing I'm a lot more like my father than I thought. Because in my house, it was just the way it was going to be, right? If not, you got smacked in the mouth. Come on, somebody. You been there? Some of you may have gotten hit. Some of you not. I was one of them kids. I got hit. Come on. And I suffer from a thing called respect, right? But I'm learning that I got to maintain unity through the bond of peace with my kids. Are you hearing me? When we pursue a lifestyle of peace, we live out humility and we become patient with people. We need to grow in our patience with people. Someone say patience. I'll preach about that in a couple weeks. Romans 14:19 says this, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace. There it is again. Let us pursue the things which make for peace. What are those things? Humility, gentleness, right? We got to learn to be completely humble. It says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one edifying one another. You know, we even need to do that within the church. Right now we're small. There's not too many issues that I know of, but as our church grows, rest assured, listen, ushers, get ready. If you join the usher team, someone's gonna come in, they're gonna be rude. But you gotta maintain a smile. Right? We're gonna get some people that come in from time to time, and we still need to have patience. Are you hearing me? So this is the key. God provides the unity. It's our job to maintain it through the bond of peace, which requires us to be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another. That takes effort. Number three, and this is, I'll be closing with this. Number three, and this is huge, guys. If we're going to maintain unity within our households, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds. Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, what does that mean? What are fruitless deeds? We've created a culture that if it doesn't hurt me, and if it's gray, it's okay. And I'm here to tell you that if it's gray, it's not okay. We went wrong somewhere in our convictions according to the Bible. Are you hearing me? So fruitless deeds. We have to be careful. Listen to me. It all depends on the culture and the temperature that you want to develop within your house. I'm not saying you have to run your house the way I run my house. There are certain things we don't do in my house because of my background and the things that I have within my life. But at the end of the day, again, you set the temperature of your kids. And I will say this, your greatest disciples are your children. And I've been there before where we're discipling everyone else. We're reaching out to everyone else. But our physical, listen to me, my physical sister, my physical brother, they're not serving God and I don't even check up on them. That's so contrary to the Word of God. Listen, as God stirs your passion, I don't ever want, you know, as much as I want the men to serve and to take charge of the church, I don't ever want us to be so passionate about the mission that we lose our families in the process. What good is it if we gain the whole world and lose, like the actual scripture says, lose your soul? But I would change it today. I'm not speaking scripture, but I am saying, what good is it if I build this church and in the process I lose my family? Your first ministry is your family. And you got to be careful with the fruitless deeds you allow in your household. Because if it's gray now, it'll become even worse later. And that's what we taught them because of the culture we've developed within our house. If we want to maintain unity in our households, do not take pleasure in or allow, listen to me, this is key. If you want to maintain unity in your house, do not take pleasure in or allow any activity in your house that will result in some sort of sin. I am amazed at what some people will allow into their households and say they're believers. And I'm not talking about, like, even there's just things: gossip, dissension, anger, hypocrisy, malice, harm, hurt on someone else, right? How can we maintain unity in a culture like that? The Bible even takes it a step further and says, not only should we not have anything to do with fruitless deeds, but you know what the Bible says? Expose them. Now, I don't have a list for you, and you can make your way to the piano. I don't have a list for you. I don't. I don't know what the fruitless deeds are, but I know who does. And for you, in your household, you're going to have to pray, because you have a different, there are different, like we're built on emotional triggers, right? We're built on emotional triggers. So what might trigger me into a negative path may not trigger you into a negative path. But the things that may trigger you may not trigger me. But there are things I'm telling you right now, I cannot allow within my house because of who I am and the spirits that chase after me. Listen, mom, listen, dad, you're going to have to pray to the Lord. And you're going to have to ask him, God, what are the fruitless deeds that I've allowed in my house? And you may have to expose some things. Listen, I said it before, even on YouTube, I allow my kids to watch. We're actually cutting YouTube. And like, there's certain things I'm like, no, we put a block on it because, man, they were watching YouTube. First, it was all them toys, right? Like toys, right? People playing with toys. It's a good babysitter. Oh, yeah, sit there, brother. Look at toys. Great. Just don't ask me to buy you any, right? They're sitting there, right? But, man, I'm walking by to grab a cup of coffee and beep, 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 beep. And I'm like, My 6 and 8 year old son are sitting there, and this guy's starting to cuss up a muck. Well, one of the things that I learned, I wasn't hip to YouTube, that they suggest a lot of things that you might like, and the suggestions are not always good. So in my house, I'm careful with what I allow them, and I said, oh, this is my point. Why was I bringing that up? Because the Bible says expose them. I'm exposing to my kids now. Hey, listen, son, come here. We don't do this because of this. Right? I even caught myself, hey, God doesn't like that. God would never say that. That was my best answer. Right? Right? God doesn't say that. Right? But then I want to be careful not to give my kid a view that God's a tyrant. Right? That's how I grew up. God's going to punish you. No. We have to expose the things that are wrong. Listen, they don't have to like it. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. When my dad came to the Lord, I was 18 years old. I didn't like it. I was drinking. I was smoking. I was getting high. And I'll never forget. I've told you the story. I was this close of taking my life. I had gone to New York, and for 17 days I had hit. There was something I went through that was very hard, and I remember coming to the bottom of my life. I went to New York, and I literally 17 days, and I wasn't a drug addict, but I came to like this end of my road, and I got high for 17 days, and I remember contemplating taking my life, and I remember that I came home and on Saturday night, and I flew in at 5, I went home, said hi to my parents, and I left again, and I came home at 4 in the morning, and I remember that I couldn't sleep, and I was coming down, my dad turned on the lights at 7:30 in the morning, get up, what's going on, get up, you're coming to church, wait, no, I ain't going to your church, get up or pack your bags. I sat there and I was like, okay. I knew I wasn't gonna. And then I remember I went to the church and I heard a pastor preaching the gospel of a new life. And it was because my dad, listen, he wasn't perfect. He would still swear at us from time to time. He'd still hit us from time to time. Come on, somebody. But he was becoming. I say that to say I thank God for a father who stood up and said, as for me, and those words have never left me. That morning, I remember him telling me that, listen, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You don't have to like it, but you got to come. As long as you live in my roof, you don't have to like it, Eric, but you're going to come to church. You don't have to come on Wednesdays, but you better be there on Sunday. And if not, you will find your own bags packed at my door. And it was that morning that I gave my life to the Lord. And my life has never been the same. We need parents to stand up for what is right and not out of fear lose their children because they don't want to hurt their feelings. Are you hearing me this morning? This morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. So what am I trying to say this morning? I know it was a serious message, but I'll say this. I feel like God opening me up. You know, when you go through things, you know, the walk isn't easy. And if you're not careful, your heart can become hardened. But I feel God opening my heart up again in a new way. And my heart breaks for families. We need to develop a heart that will not only pray for our families, but fight for others. Because it might be your faith that breaks a generational curse. This morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed,